Turning your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll be in verses 3 to 4. We'll look at verses 3 to 7, though. Let's read our text. We'll read 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation, and if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken. For we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we approach this topic of suffering, we pray, Lord, that you would comfort us through your word, that we would be able to understand what Paul is saying and be willing to listen to your word, even the difficult parts of your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now that text, verses 3 to 7, has a bunch of interconnected pieces, and we're only going to cover verses 3 and 4 for the most part today. That means that we're not covering all the text, and we're not covering everything about suffering. We're primarily going to focus on the fact that God allows us to suffer, and he comforts us in suffering so that we can comfort others. It's difficult to narrow your focus when you're looking at suffering, because the topic of suffering sprouts questions. It's a pretty complex topic. It's hard to contain. We are personally involved in the topic. It's very hard to hold at arm's length. So I think we need to deliberately try to focus on what Paul is saying and listen to it. I myself do not come to suffering in any kind of neutral way. I'm not just preaching this as someone who has just studied the text. I'm preaching this as someone who has suffered. I have depended on this text personally before because I've suffered. And you either already have also suffered or you will suffer. I have experienced little stuff. Some of you know I've got bad hands, kind of ruined some work and school experiences. It closed the door pretty hard on the possibility of a PhD when I was at MIT. It's a challenge at work. It's still a challenge to some degree. You know I have a pathetic digestive system. You know I have children, and if you've had children, you know that that's a lot of work. And we're all in this tiny church, and that is not a walk in the park sometimes. We've got pros and cons in being a tiny church. I've also experienced pretty big stuff. So in August of 2012, we learned that the baby that Diane was carrying had a major birth defect. From then on, our journey with Autumn, which in total is about 5.5 years, was quite a roller coaster, right? You're worrying while she's in the womb because you know that as soon as she's out of the womb, she's not protected. It starts with a pretty intense part of the roller coaster. She nearly died at the beginning. We had an intense few months. She was home. She was okay for a while. And then she got a respiratory virus, not one as bad as COVID, but it was pretty bad for her. And she was in the ICU for months, and then she was home on a ventilator, and we cared for her on a ventilator for a couple years at home. And then she declined, and she died. And my daughter, whom I love very much, is buried at Cave Hill Cemetery. So it's impossible for me to approach suffering in some sort of distant way. It's impossible for me to study the scripture without being part of what it's talking about. But God in his wisdom and his kindness says a lot about suffering. He teaches a lot about suffering through his word. Now, I don't know about you, though. I don't like suffering. I want to avoid it. I want to hide from it because it engulfs you and it ruins your plans. And suffering cascades into other problems like weariness, and it leaves permanent scars. Nobody wants suffering. Even when it comes to the topic of my daughter, Autumn, sometimes I am able to remember her and talk about her, and sometimes I recoil because it's painful. Now, Paul's response to suffering is pretty intriguing because he almost embraces it. It's as if Paul's saying, I love my bad back. And he's able to talk about it in ways that are not natural to us, which means we want to study what he has to say so that we can benefit from his radically different take on suffering. The first point today is praise God from whom all comfort flows. Praise God from whom all comfort flows. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. So Paul's first thing he's going to talk about in this letter is suffering. We'll talk more about why he talks about this in his letter, but for now we'll lay that aside. And Paul has a structured way of writing, so when he ruminates on suffering and he writes on suffering and he thinks about all he's experienced, he boils it all down and he comes to a summary statement, and that summary statement is praising God. And why? Why does he praise God? It's because God gives mercy and comfort. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Now, if you remember what Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians, or if you skim ahead to see this stuff, you're presented with a puzzle. Here he is praising God, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, while he experiences massive amounts of suffering. Why would he praise God for being merciful and comforting him when God does not eliminate the affliction that Paul experiences? And 2 Corinthians has the catalog of Paul's serious trials all grouped together. And we'll get to that in not too many weeks. But it's not actually perplexing that Paul is both experiencing all this affliction and God doesn't remove it, while at the same time praising God for being so merciful. And the reason why that's not a perplexing conflict is because when Paul says comfort, and when we say comfort, we don't mean the same thing. When we say comfort, we think cozy comfort. We think emotional relief. We think freedom from pain and anxiety. That's our next point here. By comfort, Paul means God fortifies us. By comfort, Paul means God fortifies us. We think emotional relief or freedom from pain and anxiety. We think of things like comfort food and comfort care. So comfort food, of course, is tasty, satisfying, usually pretty bad for you food, like a bowl of warm mac and cheese, or one I thought of for me is the Vietnamese dish pho, which is this delicious broth with like incredible amounts of sodium, tasty meats in it, and then I add a large amount of hot sauce so I get the endorphin rush. It is absolutely comfort food. Comfort care is when you change your priorities in caring for someone who's got a terminal illness and you no longer prioritize preserving life or delaying death. You prioritize their comfort, freedom from pain. You want to make their environment as pleasant as possible. That's comfort care. There are legitimate times for both of those, but that's not what Paul means. Paul also doesn't mean other things that just make us feel good. In the classic book, The Devil's Dictionary, comfort is defined as a state of mind produced by contemplation of a neighbor's uneasiness. That is not what Paul means by comfort either. What Paul means by comfort, what Paul is speaking of, is support from God that sustains you when suffering might otherwise cause you to give up. Or support that lifts your sagging spirit. Or support that gives you resolve when you might otherwise be irresolute. Support that gives you emotional stability, and sometimes a kind of deep fundamental tranquility in the midst of trial, but not tranquility like a vacation by the lake. That is not what Paul means by comfort. Paul is praising God for comforting him, for fortifying him in affliction, in all his afflictions. 2 Corinthians has this catalog of severe trials. God doesn't remove his trials so that Paul can get on a boat without worrying about it sinking, so that Paul can go into a town without being beaten or flogged. God allows those trials to stay, but God fortifies him in the midst of them. In Acts chapter 9, we read this last week, God says to Ananias, who's going to go speak with Paul, he, Paul, is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Paul is faced with unimaginable degree of affliction, but he says he is comforted and fortified in all of them. Now, I was trying to think of ways to kind of explain this, and I thought of my son. My son has started soccer. He's working hard to build up soccer skills and build physical endurance so he can contribute to his team. I'm proud of him. He's working hard. Now, at any practice, at first he feels joy and he overflows with energy. When we scrimmage during our practices, he is literally laughing as he tries to score on me. He's totally enjoying himself. But a little bit later, he starts to get a little more tired, but he still has joy. But after that, he becomes quite weary. And he loses his joy as well. And he loses the will to pursue the ball, to run instead of jog or to kick hard. When his joy turns into hopelessness, it compounds his weariness. And he's suffering. He doesn't like it. It's harder to run instead of walk. Now, in a few weeks, he's going to also have the endurance to keep going the whole way through. And he's going to enjoy it the whole time. He's no longer going to hit a wall partway through and be discouraged by it. Now, here's the question. Does that mean that how we respond to trials doesn't matter? You know, if Hudson is just going to develop the endurance to make it through, maybe he doesn't need to learn how to respond to physical suffering. He'll just be stronger, right? And the answer is no. Life is a lot more difficult than just a game of soccer. I have to discipline my son and disciple my son to have a healthier response to physical suffering because suffering is part of life. Being a child is in many ways easy, right? Everything's free. Your parents provide everything. You don't have any dependents. You're protected from all sorts of things in life. You grow up, nothing's free anymore. We find something free, we're like rushing out to get it. Nothing's free. Your time is filled with responsibilities. Your time is filled with dependence. One day, I will probably be a dependent of Hudson. So I have to prepare my son for these things. I can't just give him some more physical endurance and send him on his way. I have to fortify him for life. In a similar way, God wants to fortify us for those trials. And God does a much better job of it than I do for my son because God has a lot more to offer than I have to offer my son. Whatever I can fortify Hudson with is only a shadow of what God can fortify us with. All right, next, do not expect a life free of suffering. Do not expect a life free of suffering. Paul does not expect to have freedom from suffering in life. Now, I'm just like my son. I don't like to suffer. Nobody does. And then once we're suffering, it can affect us. It can discourage us, and that discouragement or hopelessness compounds the actual obstacle until it's no longer just something we can step over. It's insurmountable. But here's the problem. Life is full of suffering. Nobody wants to suffer. Everybody does. You know, if you say, well, I got my copy of the Declaration of Independence in my back pocket. I'm a good citizen. I'm going to whip that out, and I'm going to read to you something, Philip. They are endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, if you take that as a theological truth, oh, hey, look there, it says endowed by their creator. And you interpret pursuit of happiness to mean I don't need to suffer. You're gonna be disappointed. Really disappointed. Also, that's not the Bible, and that's not what the founders of the country meant. But you're gonna be disappointed. Or if your parents always wanted to make you happy, or if you're like me, you just don't want to suffer and you think you don't deserve to suffer, you are going to be disappointed. That is not what life is like. We spend a lot of time studying Proverbs recently. It's about avoiding suffering in some cases and avoiding the suffering of others by making wise decisions. And wisdom does have that effect and you should be wise. It is godly, but you will still suffer. You will have long, hard days, long, hard weeks, long, hard months. You might have long, hard years. When you feel like you are squeezing the last drop of energy out of yourself, like when you squeeze the toothpaste tube on the bathroom counter, you may not be recognized for all your long, hard work. There may be no reward or pleasant result of your long, hard work. In the midst of it, you might experience loneliness or betrayal. You might experience injustice. You might have all the problems. They might pile up at the wrong times. Car problems, house problems, weather problems. You might experience tragedy in your family, like divorce, like family conflict that affects you, that spills over and swallows you. Your teenagers might not behave in the way that you tried to raise them. You might have health problems. In fact, you know what? You're pretty much guaranteed to have health problems at some point. And then you're going to probably have chronic health problems, and then you'll die. And if you don't have chronic health problems and die, it's because you died young. But you know what? It's more likely that someone else you know and care about dies young. And then there's all the external events like pandemics, war, recessions, depressions. You're gonna suffer. And I haven't even touched the primary source of suffering, which is self-inflicted. All the stuff you do to yourself because you're a sinner. If you feel entitled to minimal suffering, you are going to be disappointed. You'll experience different degrees. I do not expect to suffer like Paul, and I really, really don't want to. And you may experience suffering that's greater or smaller than our trial with my daughter Autumn, but you will suffer. Now, at times, Paul gets relief. In Philippians, he talks about Epaphroditus getting really sick and almost dying, and he says that God spared Epaphroditus in part to spare Paul sorrow upon sorrow. In Acts chapter 18, Paul's in a really sticky situation, and God gives him encouragement by a vision. But in general, Paul has no expectation of freedom from suffering. And he doesn't actually ask anywhere, why do bad things happen to good people? And he does not hide from suffering, and he does not complain. Instead, he gives us all of these reasons why God deliberately allows suffering. And he says that God gives him the grace required to serve through suffering. And when we follow Christ, we sacrifice comfort. We're pretty much guaranteed to sacrifice comfort, and we are likely to accept further affliction, and God can reveal himself through us as we suffer. Now, even when it comes to asking God for things, we are told, I think, to accept the result. So in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, Paul writes this: "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." We have this curious idea that thanksgiving is what we do when God gives us something that we were hoping for, or we didn't expect, but it's good. Here, that thanksgiving accompanies the request. You have anxieties, make them known to God with thanksgiving. Not because you know that he's going to give you what you ask for, but because you trust him. It is trustful prayer. And then, Paul says, the peace of God, which comes from trusting him and his goodness and his sovereignty, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So God's mercy and comfort is not primarily to remove our suffering or to give us some form of spiritual Tylenol that's just meant to dull our pain. It is meant to sustain us, to fortify us. And he can remove our suffering, and he will remove our suffering. We know we have eternal life. At the end of this life, there'll be a new heavens, new earth. You'll be perfected. He will wipe away every tear. And at times in your life, he may remove suffering from your life. But God does not comfort Paul so he feels comfortable in life, but so that he is fortified, so that he might reveal God. All right, next. Because God has comforted and fortified you, pass it on. Because God hath comforted and fortified you, pass it on. This is starting in the second half of verse 4, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So because God has comforted and fortified you, pass it on. Paul doesn't spend his effort in our text or in verses 3-7 explaining what this comfort is. He has a different purpose. And his purpose is so that we know one of the purposes of suffering and God's comfort of us. And it is that we might be able to comfort others. But to make sense of this, I want to look a bit at what the content of that comfort is. And because he doesn't talk about it at great length, I'm just kind of going to speak a little generally. The one hint of what the comfort is in verse 5. Look at verse 5. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. There's the source of the comfort. Through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. And I think Paul's explaining that we have comfort from all that God gives us through Christ. So there's fundamental stuff like you have forgiveness of sin, so you have no condemnation before God. And you are adopted as children of God. And the result of this is that God is your heavenly Father and you can trust him in trials. Because we are God's people, we have God's purposes. So God will use us in trials. And we have Romans 8 there. Because God has worked in us, we have new life. We are regenerate people who have new life. We are equipped by God. Both we're told this and we actually are changed to be equipped by God to triumph through trials. Not only that, God is with you. You have the Holy Spirit in you, sustaining you, guiding you, giving you the thoughts of God in your soul when you need them. And beyond all of this, you have a fundamental, powerful hope from God, hope of eternal life. If you're a missionary in Afghanistan right now and the Taliban does its worst and it finds you and it does what it says it's not going to do and it throws you in prison and you're in prison for the rest of your life, they have not taken eternal life from you. These are the kinds of comforts that we have through Christ, and God applies them to us and he sustains us through them, and this fortifies us in trial. Now notice, this comfort we have through Christ is for believers. This is comfort that we have as believers and we're able to share with believers specifically. This is not trying to speak generally about the comfort we're offering to others, although we can offer the hope of the gospel to other people who are in suffering. And this comfort enables us to comfort people in any affliction. Now, here's what this means. It means that just as Paul has no expectation of freedom from affliction, he also knows that the people he cares about should have no expectation of freedom from affliction. And just as Paul finds that he can offer them comfort because he has received comfort from God, so also when we go through trials and we are comforted through Christ by our merciful God, we are equipped to comfort others. God has comforted and fortified you. Pass it on. Subpoint: to be fortified, we must first be afflicted. To be fortified, we must first be afflicted. All right, I got some bad news for you. Difficult news. The comfort that Paul's talking about that he can share, it's received in the midst of affliction. You can't just study this text and get a handle on it mentally and have been comforted. You have to be comforted in the midst of affliction. Paul says, who comforts us in all our affliction, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. This sermon is not complete and has not been fully applied to you until you have suffered and God has comforted you through the suffering. To be fortified, you must first be afflicted. And then, once afflicted and fortified, we have a measure of comfort to offer, you know, because we've received it. Early in serving this church, we had a rotational or team preaching model from the get-go. There were three of us at first, and we took turns preaching. And I felt like I always received a text on suffering, which meant I studied a bunch of these texts on suffering. And then in August of 2012, in part because of all these texts on suffering, I signed up to take a counseling class called Biblical Counseling in Human Crises. I believe that God giving me these texts to study in depth and God leading me to sign up for that class, Biblical Counseling in Human Crises, was part of God's kind providence. Because it was, again, also in August of 2012 when we learned that the baby that Diane was carrying had a major birth defect. And so as we went through that pregnancy and we were learning and studying and preparing, I was taking a counseling class on crises. And all of the scriptures that I had studied and had to prepare and deliver without having experienced significant suffering were applied to my soul. And I was fortified by the truth that Paul wrote in this text and by the words that Jesus spoke and by what we learned through studying books like the book of Jeremiah. And every bit of biblical teaching from Dr. Couture in Biblical Counseling in Human Crises slid into my open soul. This was God's kindness to me in fortifying me in the midst of trial. But it came when I was in trials. Now, to be fortified, we must first be afflicted. But then, once fortified, we can comfort and fortify believers in any affliction. The emphasis here is on any. The point is that we have comfort that is transferable to any affliction of a fellow believer. Now, how can that be? Paul, that's quite bold of you. Sure, you've been shipwrecked, but have you experienced a miscarriage? You've been shipwrecked, but have you experienced chronic illness? Yet he says he can comfort those in any affliction. We have a transferable, fortifying form of comfort. And this is because of the power of the gospel and the power of what God has done for us through Christ. Now, you don't want to take this to an extreme. It is still true that when you encounter someone in a particular form of trial, that you do not have personal experience with that trial and you do not understand it fully. And you may not have the experience from comforting enough people, although you know how you get that, right? You may not have the experience from comforting enough people to know exactly how to help this person. But nevertheless, this truth applies that even in unfamiliar trials, you come equipped with a fundamentally fortifying form of comfort when you have been comforted through Christ through trial. So you then have reason to praise God, from whom all comfort flows. When you experience affliction, and you have or you will, and God fortifies you, you have comfort with which you can comfort other believers. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy towards us. Not mercy in giving us a comfortable life, for that is not what you promise or offer in Christ, but mercy in the fortifying power of your work within us. And we thank you, Lord, because in your wisdom, in allowing us to suffer, you also equip us to comfort others, to be used by you to be a source of this comfort and a source of this mercy and blessing. Praise God, from whom all comfort flows. In Jesus' name.